I will confess immediately that I do not possess the vocabulary sufficient to adequately share with you all how thankful I am to be here. I'm very, very thankful for the sweet privilege of worshiping with you every opportunity that I have. And I thank the Lord for it. And it's been a very sweet season for me here. Especially in the past month or so, maybe 6 or 8 weeks, I've been able to be here more in the past 6 weeks or so, 6 or 8 weeks, than I have altogether since I've been a member. Over a year now. In the season of meetings among the Old Baptists, annual meetings, extended meetings, that season of meetings had kind of taken a halt, as it does each year, and I was able to be here, and I'm so thankful. Having said that, annual meetings, extended services are beginning again, and I have many commitments again coming up. I asked the Lord whenever I left McClenny Church, if he had something for me to do, he'd have to open the doors. I've never called anyone to let him know I was available. He'd have to open the doors. And I found out again, you have to be very specific with the Lord in what you ask. Because sometimes he'll do exactly what you ask. And I was gone more than I intended to be gone this past year. But thank you for your long-suffering attitudes toward us. It's not a lack of love. I want to serve our Savior in the capacity that he's called me to serve him in. And that means, but we have purposefully set aside more weekends to make sure we're at home more than we were last year. There's balance to everything. I love you all dearly. Whenever I do go to other churches and I'm with them, I want you to know I always think about, this means a lot to me. It's a great privilege to be here. I always think about, not only am I representing our Lord, but every time before I speak, they say, this is Elder David Crawford from Clinton, Mississippi, a member of Providence Primitive Baptist Church. That means a lot to me. And I try to represent you and our Savior well. But do continue to pray for us as we attempt to serve him. And please be careful to pray for me this morning. If you haven't been praying for the preaching service this morning, it's not too late to start. You can start right now. Please do pray. We love you all dearly. Always, whatever I share with God's people, I want it to be something that's meaningful, something that's relevant and timely. First of all, I always want it to be to the praise of the glory of his great name. But I want you to be able to carry something with you back home that'll make a difference for you this week in your ability to serve him, draw close to him, be better disciples tomorrow than we were today. So if you have the Word of God with you, if you just want to make a mental note and go home and read, I really encourage you to read it either now or later. I'd like to share with you a passage of Scripture, God being our helper, from the 17th division of the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 17. Over the course of the years, I've spoken quite a bit from the book of Exodus, or from the great themes of the book of Exodus, because they're the great themes of the Bible. The Passover continues throughout the Word of God. It's repeated over and over and over again. And we get to Paul's letter to the church at Corinth. He said, even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. So this whole journey of redemption and wilderness wandering and movement toward the promised land, they become great archetypes for our lives. God has great messages for us today. Just because I'm reading from the Old Testament, I was rebuked many years ago, I guess almost 40 years ago, by a dear brother in the church, and I preached out of the Old Testament. He said, you have absolutely no business preaching out of the Old Testament. We're a New Testament church. And I reminded him very kindly of what the Apostle Paul said. He said, those things were written aforetime, were written for our learning, the New Testament church, that we through comfort and patience of the Scriptures might have hope. We are at absolute liberty when led by the Holy Spirit to preach from the Old Testament as long as we see New Testament principles in it when we get there. And that means as long as we can find Jesus in it, then we can preach from it. Okay, let's see if we can find Jesus in Exodus 17. The 8th verse. There's trouble in the camp. Then came Amalek. Now the word then is going to be very important. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us out men, go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy. I don't know if you've ever tried to hold your hands out like that. It seems very easy, doesn't it? If it seems very easy, it's because you've never tried. It's amazing how quickly hands get heavy. Moses' hands get heavy. And they took a stone and they put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the one side and the one on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek. That means he didn't completely overcome them. They didn't completely prevail. They beat them temporarily. Beat Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. Now, notice this very quickly. And Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. For he said, here it is, because the Lord has sworn that he will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, that's unusual, isn't it? Usually when you go against an enemy that has attacked you without provocation, and mercilessly, especially the way that Amalek attacked the children of Israel. It wasn't a battlefield challenge, as we're going to see. It was very predatory behavior on the part of Amalek. We're going to see that they snuck up behind them, and they preyed on the weak and on the old and on the weary and on the faint. They weren't noble men. This was not a noble army that confronted, if there is such a thing, that confronted the children of Israel. These were predators. And God said, I'm going to have... So it's amazing to me, number one, that God didn't wipe them out right then. And number two, he says, I have sworn I'm going to do battle with Amalek from generation to generation. My people are going to fight them. Now just, I'll read this. Don't go over there. I'll be through by the time you get there. But Deuteronomy 25... verses 17 and 18 gives us some additional information about this battle. As they're going into the promised land, they're leaving their 40-year wilderness journey. What I read to you just now was at the beginning of a 40-year wilderness journey. At the end of their 40-year wilderness journey, God is inspired Moses. There are things that are real important to God that Israel remembers as they go into the promised land. God wants them to remember certain things. We're right at the end of their journey. And he tells Moses to have the children of Israel do this. He said, remember what Amalek did unto thee. You remember Amalek, and you remember what he did, and we're going to see how he did it. What he did unto thee, by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee, by the way, and smote the hindmost of thee, snuck up behind, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. And God said, I'm going to do battle with Amalek from generation to generation, and my people are going to do battle with Amalek from generation to generation. So they did. Amalek would be a thorn in the side of the children of Israel until the exile period for a millennia. They would be a problem for Israel, and Israel would do battle with them. Amalek would rise up and Israel beat them back, and then Amalek would rise up and Israel beat them back, and so on it would go, a perpetual battle. Now to start looking, God being our helper, at New Testament principles. So the facts that we know about the children of Israel up to this point. Number one, they've been redeemed. Amen. With a great and an uplift hand, they have been brought out of cruel Egyptian bondage. They were brought out of deliverance essentially by the blood of a little woolly four-legged quadruped. It was by the blood of a lamb that they were brought out of cruel Egyptian bondage. Does that sound familiar to you? It's the same way that you were redeemed. You weren't redeemed by such corruptible things as silver and gold, the Apostle Peter tells us, but by the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and blemish. And the reason you're here this morning is because the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, has come to your heart in the power of regeneration and the new birth, and he's applied the blood of the Lamb to the doorpost and the lintels of your heart. And so what Christ did at Calvary 2,000 years ago in redeeming you, objectively saving you and justifying you, now you've been given a subjective experience of it. You've had an experience of it in regeneration and the new birth. The redemption that was purchased has been applied to your heart, and we feel that. Thank God. We've been set free from the power of sin, from the darkness of Egypt. We don't have to serve in the slave pits of Egypt anymore. You may do it, but it's your choice. You don't have to now that you've been born again. Amen. Thank God. Amen. But what we learn here, is just because we've been redeemed, it does not remove conflict. Do you have any conflict in your life? I battle in my life every day. And so we're going to come to who Amalek is. I battle in my life every day. You say, Brother David, you mean you have enemies? I can tell you this, not that I know of. I really don't. Not that I know of. I don't know of any enemies. And I thank God for that. I also haven't been a high school principal for a lot of years now. You say, wait a minute, you mean you had enemies when you were a high school principal? Listen, if you have 1,700 young folks in a school, that means you got about 3,400 grandparents and about 6,800 grandparents. Do you think you could keep all those people happy? I learned a long time ago, if Jesus couldn't make everybody happy, David Crawford's not going to make everybody. When I was principal, I probably had a couple of enemies, but I think it's been long enough. I tried to make decisions on behalf of kids. But I don't know of any enemies that I have. Sometimes we get confused. Now this is Amalek. We're going to talk about Amalek now. Sometimes we get confused. And we think that our problem is the person that is seated next to us in the pew, maybe. Sometimes we get confused and we think that the person that our problem is the person working in the cubicle next to us at work. Or our enemy is a politician, or our enemy is that aggravating neighbor who just won't mow their grass. So, who is our enemy? And we do have one. We have several. Young folks, there used to be something in the United States of America that was pretty important. They were called daily newspapers. I know. Are they still around? Inside daily newspapers, I used to get one in my house. It was delivered to my home every day. And I would look in a section and they had no... I'm telling you, I'm having to share this with young folks, folks that are my age, because they hadn't seen these. Inside of newspapers, they used to have something called comic strips. Does everybody remember comic strips? And I liked the comics. And most of the comics would tell sweet little stories, little life lessons in them. There was one comic strip, and it belonged to probably the 40s, 50s, 60s, and in the 70s it kind of went out. Some of you have heard of it before. It's a comic strip by the name of Pogo. And it was very close to my heart because Pogo was from a place that I was. Pogo was a possum, or an opossum if you're from the north. Pogo was a possum, little possum, comic strip character. And Pogo lived in the Okefenokee Swamp, half-million-acre swamp that John Anthony and I used to ramble around, go fishing in. And so the comic strip Pogo was about all of the little swamp characters, and they were all swamp characters, and they were funny, and it was great, and I loved it. Well, this particular series of comics, here it is, Who's the Enemy? This particular series of comics, things were happening in the swamp that weren't good. There was trouble in the swamp. And they decided there's an enemy in the swamp. And Pogo gathered up all little swamp creatures, and they went in search, and there was a series of comics about them searching for the enemy that was in the swamp, and it was hilarious. And finally, at the end of that series about the enemy in the swamp, Pogo called all, listen, Pogo called all the little swamp creatures together. They had found the enemy. You know what Pogo said? I love this. Pogo said, "We have found the enemy, and he is us." How about that? Pogo said, "We have found the enemy, and he is us." So what do you mean by that? The enemy that you have to battle with, the enemy that Brother David has to do battle with every day of his life, it's not my family, it's not my neighbors, it's not co-workers. It is David Crawford. It's me. That's who gives me trouble. You see, if by God's grace, through the sanctifying power of the Spirit of God, if I'm where I ought to be as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter what other people do to me. If you can get yourself in that place, by the grace of God, and we're going to see God's remedy. You know, we thought whenever we were born again, and maybe, I remember when I was a little boy and I joined the church and I couldn't wait and I knew what I was doing and I was so thankful and so happy to be a member of the church. And I just thought, listen, I'm God's child. I'm one of his lambs and sheep. And if I join the church, whenever I join the church and I'm baptized, I know that my troubles are over. I'll have it all together. You know what I found out very early on? It didn't work that way. I still continued to struggle. And the struggle is real. I was so concerned. I was probably 8 or 9 years old. I was so upset over my sins that I'd been baptized and I was still a sinner. And I just couldn't believe it. And I was fighting it. I was really trying. And I thought, I'm going to get systematic about this. As a nine-year-old boy, and I got a little tablet. Kind of like police officers and reporters carry. I got a little paper tablet with me and I determined, okay, I'm going to be real serious about this. And I carried it with me to school. And I thought, if I'll just keep a record of my sins, that being that sensitive to them, if I just list them on that tablet at school, I'll sin less. I'll make fewer mistakes if I'll list them out. And let me tell you, by the time we got to lunch that day, I was so depressed over all the pages I filled up, I quit. I couldn't take the pressure. It's amazing. Sometimes the harder you try, it seems like the more you fail. It is a battle. And I don't care. You say, wait a minute. you're a preacher, you're a minister, and you're telling us that you still sin. That you, absolutely, I'm a human being just like you are. Thank God, James says, Elijah was he was God's prophet, but he was subject to like passion, like as a way. I'm not qualified to preach the gospel because I'm perfect. I'm a sinner. You know what, John Newton, who wrote Amazing Grace, you know, he had a little designation by, at the end of his name on his tomb. It was John Newton SS. You know what the SS stood for? Sinner saved. That's it. I don't want PhD behind my name, MS, MED. I don't want any of those things. I want SS behind my name. I'm a sinner, but I'm saved. I'm redeemed, but I'm still a sinner. I'm redeemed, but that does not remove conflict. I've been given God's provision. The children of Israel being taken care of right here by God. God had just given them water out of the rock. They've been redeemed. They still had conflict. They had provision, but that does not cancel the opposition of our flesh. God's going to take care of us. They've been given rest, but our rest is often followed by resistance. So how does the flesh work? Just like Amalek worked. Let me pause and say this. We give Satan too much credit. We give Satan too much credit. Whenever we don't do the things that we should do, when we don't follow the Lord like we should, whenever we're not kind, whenever we're not good like we should be, you know, we'll pass all of that off and just say, well, like, does anybody remember Flip Wilson? You remember what Flip Wilson used to say? The devil made me do it. Well, all of the credit we're giving the devil does not belong to him. It's us. It's, what do you mean us? The Apostle Paul wrote over half of the verses in the New Testament. And this is the confession of the Apostle Paul. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I used to be before I was born again. Oh, wretched man that I used to be before I joined the church. Oh, wretched man that I am before I became an apostle." That is not what he said. And I'm thankful he said what he said. He said, this is the eminent apostle Paul. He said, "Oh, wretched man that I am." He wrote that toward the end of his ministry in the 7th chapter of the book of Romans. He said, there's still part of me that is a wretched man. Not all of you. Now let me back up and say that. Not all of you is wretched. Thank God. Whenever you're born again, Christ sets up his throne in the throne room of your heart, and the Holy Spirit is coursing through your veins, and you have resurrection power inside of you. But by the same token, we're still bearing about this body of flesh that has sin in it. 6,000 years ago in the Garden of Eden, whenever our parents decided to become their own bosses, when Adam and Eve reached forth their ungrateful hands and plucked the forbidden fruit, they brought contamination, corruption, and confusion and chaos into God's universe and into themselves. And it caused a breach in fellowship between them and God. And so poison was entered into the head of the fountain of humanity, and that poison has flowed down to you and I, and it's our sin nature. And we bear that in our bodies till this day. And so Paul said, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" Now, you won't fight against the flesh. You won't fight against your carnal nature until you see how wretched it really is. So I'm going to speak to what Paul calls it here. And this term that Paul uses, the body of death term, it describes just how corrupt the flesh is. And if this doesn't make you want to fight it and resist it, I don't know what will. In the day of the Apostle Paul, there was a punishment that was given to prisoners who had killed, who had murdered, and it was called the body of death punishment. And it's horrible. I can't even think about it. Long, But the punishment was that the person who had killed the individual that they killed, their body would be tied, strapped to them. And they would have to carry that dead corpse around. And you can work through that. They'd have to carry that dead corpse around until the impact of carrying that dead corpse killed them. That's horrible to think about. But Paul saw his old sin nature in him just that horrible, just that onerous, as a body of death, carrying the heavy burden of a body of... And I'm telling you that I feel that at times. I feel the exceeding sinfulness of sin inside of me, because we need to be in touch with that, because unless we're in touch with that, we won't seek God's remedy for the battle. And He gives us a remedy for the battle. Thank God He didn't say, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from the body of this death?" But He went on to say in verse 25, He said, "I thank God through Jesus Christ the Lord. So then with the mind..." That is the mind, the new mind, the regenerated mind. "I serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin." You see, I want you to walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. Because the flesh is going to mean corruption and complication in your life. Did you know that sin is complicating? David said, "The way of the transgressor is hard." I learned when I was a little boy, whenever I told a lie, I'd have to tell another one to cover that lie, and I'd have to remember who I told what lie to, and then after a while I couldn't keep up, and then I was just a liar. So I got out of the lying business. It's complicating. It's confusing. And it's destructive. It tears fellowship apart. Sin. So what's the answer? Well, walk in the Spirit. Because this is what happens whenever you walk in the Spirit. Notice how carefully the Holy Spirit guards this order. In Galatians 5, He says, "Now the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and peace." You see, the flesh does not like to walk in love. The flesh is self-serving. It's self-centered. Very selfish. And love is the opposite of selfishness. Amen? Love seeks to give away. The flesh wants to get. Love wants to give. So when you live a life of sacrificial, agape, Christ-centered love, and you're not thinking about getting like the flesh, and you're focused on giving, you know what happens when you learn to live like that? He tells us, love leads to joy. You'll find true joy. And when you find joy by loving others, you'll find, you know what the next word is? Peace. You know what I think the most precious commodity in all the universe is? Peace. I really do. Money can't buy it. Money cannot buy peace of mind. Now, I used to joke with folks and tell them, you know, we spend a ton of money on insurance. Amen? A ton. It's amazing what we spend on insurance. And I used to tell folks, that's peace of mind money. But it doesn't really buy peace of mind, does it? No. Money can't buy peace. There's only one place to get peace. There's only one repository of peace in this universe, and that's from the Prince of Peace. And doing things His way, living in the Spirit, walking in the Spirit, and that'll lead to love, love will lead to joy, and joy will lead to peace. And then when you've got peace, when you're loving folks and you've got joy in your heart and you've got peace of mind because you're walking in the Spirit, now we're going to learn how to do that, then you'll start doing these things. The next thing in order after love, joy, and peace, once you get peace, then this comes along. You'll be long-suffering and you'll be gentle and you'll be good. And you're going to find faith and you're going to find meekness and you're going to find temperance. That's what it looks like, living and walking in the Spirit. That's better than walking in the way of our old flesh. Right? Flesh is complicating. Solomon said, "There's a way that seemeth good to men." You know what he said that is? He said, "In the end thereof are the ways of death." That's where the flesh leads you, to death. Okay, so how do we How do we walk in the Spirit? And how do we overcome Amalek? And he's always going to be biting at us. The Lord has swore we're going to have war with him from generation. As long as you live, from generation to generation, you're going to fight Amalek. Now let me tell you, I've got good news for you. The day is coming that you're no longer going to have to fight the flesh. Isn't that wonderful? You say, well, when is that going to be? I was at a meeting in Missouri, and I went to the church. Never met this sister before. She's probably about 85 years old, and I met her. And as I was reaching out to shake her hand and say good morning to her, I could see she had a little sparkle in her eye. I like that. And I shook her hand, and I said, "Sister, how are you doing this morning?" She said, "There's nothing wrong with me that a good resurrection won't fix." Thought about Brother Bob when he was talking. We all have those little aches and pains and grievances that we all kind of deal. A good resurrection is going to fix what's wrong with you physically, and it's going to take care of what's wrong with your flesh. Praise God, it's going to be destroyed. And you're going to be given, your body's going to be remade, and it's going to be transformed into the likeness and the image of the Son. You're still going to be you, but you're going to be like Jesus, and that there's going to be no sin. There's going to be no corruption. There's going to be no weakness. There's no dishonor, nothing to plague us anymore. But until the resurrection, and as long as we draw breath, we want to fight the flesh because it's so destructive. Billy Sunday talked about, I liked old Billy Sunday, he was a professional baseball player in the early 1900s, turned preacher. Now, there were a lot of things I didn't understand that he evidently understood, but I like what he said about fighting the flesh and how the child of God needs to fight it. This is what he said about fighting the flesh. He said, listen, he said, as long as I've got teeth, I'm going to bite the flesh. He's committed to fight. He said, as long as I've got a fist, I'm going to hit the flesh. As long as I've got a foot, I'm going to kick the flesh. As long as I got a head, I'm going to butt the flesh. And he said, and when I am footless, and when I am handless, and when I am toothless, then I'm going to gum it until it goes home to perdition and I go home to glory. I'm going to fight the flesh. God help us to war with Amalek. Don't quit the fight. God will help you. So how does he help you? Well, very quickly, and I got to do this quickly now. You remember how the battle went. It's an unusual battle strategy. God sends Moses top of a hill. The battle's going on down in the valley. And just as long as Moses' hand stood up, the children of Israel, they won. But when his hands went down, then Amalek would prevail. Hands up, Israel. Hands down, Amalek. Israel, Amalek. Israel, Amalek. And so Moses' hands get heavy. So what about hands being up? What's the deal on hands being up? Now, I had a course in college, and one of the areas of the course, we're working on behavioral interventions for kids, and one of the parts of that course, we studied postures and gestures in other body movements. And the professor made a great observation about one body movement. There's some body movements and postures, gestures, he said, that are universal. You want to know what one of the universal body movements or postures is? It is this. Every culture knows what that means. Isn't that amazing? You don't have to teach that. Every culture knows that if you meet somebody, if you're going to somebody, in every culture it means the same thing. If you walk up to somebody and they do like that, it means, in every culture, submission. It means dependence. It's an attitude of prayer. It's an attitude of supplication. It's an attitude of need. And so the Apostle Paul would tell the young preacher Timothy, I will therefore that all men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath, nothing doubting. What does Paul mean? Lifting up holy hands. Whenever we pray, God wants us to come with an attitude of dependence. God wants us to come with an attitude of submission. We need to pray. That's one of the keys to fighting the flesh we're going to see, is engaging God in prayer, receiving strength in the sweet hour of prayer. But we do it. Whether you do, I'm not telling you everybody, I don't expect to come back the next time to Providence Church and during public prayer time see everybody's hand. That's not what I'm saying. But that should be the attitude of our heart. We should always have an attitude. That's what Moses is teaching. He's standing before the children of Israel. We're seeking God's blessing. We need God. We're making supplication to God. We're praying to God. We are dependent on God. That's what you're saying when you go to God in prayer. I need you. I don't have strength for the battle. And you don't have strength for the battle. But I've got good news. Jesus does. And He'll give it to you. Right? He purchased your strength for you at Calvary. And so go to Him in an attitude. But our hands get heavy, don't they? We get weary. We get weary in the way. And so God sends help. He sends Aaron on one side very quickly. He sends Aaron on one side and Hur on the other side. And they point to two things that God will do for you in supplying your strength. You all know who Aaron became. Aaron became the great high priest. And there were several times in the Word of God where in the book of Exodus, in their wilderness journey, where God was set to do away with the nation of Israel, He finally got enough of them. And Moses sent Aaron with burning incense to go among the children of Israel and intercede on their behalf. And God stayed His wrath. Intercession, praying for them. Peter, the Apostle Peter, really went off the rails several times. You remember the Apostle Peter? The Apostle with a foot-shaped mouth. And he was saying things when he shouldn't say things. And this is what the Lord looked at Peter and said. You could tell how Peter was doing with the Lord based on what God called Peter. You know, God gave him another name. Jesus gave him another name. His name originally was not Peter. It was Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. And depending on how Peter's doing spiritually, that determines how the Lord addresses Peter. So sometimes He calls him Peter. He's doing okay. Sometimes He addresses him as Simon Peter. That means he's a little wiggly. And sometimes He'd say, Simon, Simon, he's in trouble. Like me, if my father ever said, if my dad said, Dave, come over here, that's one thing. If he said, David, a little more attention. If he said, John David Crawford, things weren't going well. And in this passage, the Lord says, listen, He's doing this for you right now. Jesus looks at that stumbling apostle and He said, Simon, Simon, I'm just seeing. God sees us to the bottom and He loves us anyway. Amen. And He looks at Peter and I just see him shaking his head. Listen to what he says. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired thee to have thee and to sift thee as wheat. But I've prayed for thee. Praise God. Listen now, I want your prayers. I covet your prayers. But I'm away from you. And I know that you all mention where I'm at every Sunday here. And it melts my heart more than I can say. I need your prayers. But even if you don't pray for me, I have the promise that Jesus is in heaven praying to the Father on my behalf. Isn't that wonderful to think? I want you to know that. Jesus prays for you. He intercedes on your behalf. Simon, Simon, Satan has desired thee, and he's desired to sift you. You offend him as a believing disciple. I don't believe he's worried about those that he's got out in the world, but you're a problem for him. And he wants to sift you as wheat. But I've prayed for thee that thy faith fail thee not. Listen, if I make it faithfully to the end, and I want to make it faithfully to the end, I've been walking with the Lord since I was a little boy, and I don't want to fail Him now, Brother James. I want to make it all the way. But if I make it all the way, it's going to be because Jesus carried me. Amen. I pray for thee that thy faith fail thee not, and when thou art converted, strengthen the brethren. And so the apostle promises, he said this, he said, truly there were many, he says this in Hebrews 7:23, he said, truly there were many priests in the Old Testament, but they weren't suffer to continue by reason of death. But then he says, but this man, Jesus, he has an unchangeable priesthood because he continueth forever. He won't die. Your friend in glory is not going away. He's up there representing you. And so Paul said, because he's continuing, he's there for you, wherefore he's able to save them to the uttermost. Coming to God, those that come unto God by him, listen to this, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for you. Jesus Christ went back to heaven. He sat down the right hand of the majesty on high. He's resting. He's not working in the matter of salvation. That's complete. But he's busy. He's busy interceding for you and interceding for me. And when you're not winning the battle, you go to your Savior and tell him all about it. Just share your heart, share your burdens, and he'll carry them to his Heavenly Father. And your Heavenly Father always hears his Son. Don't carry him to Mary. Mary won't do you any good. Don't carry him to the angel Gabriel. Don't carry him to the apostle Paul. Now, we need to pray for one another. That's good. That's healthy. Revelation 8, the 8th chapter, verses 3 through 5 show that the prayers of God's saints make an impact. But Jesus, most of all. So there on one side is Aaron the high priest. So we have Jesus interceding for us. And then on the other side is her. And her represents the Spirit of God. So we have Christ on one side in our battle against our flesh, trying to overcome the weakness, the infirmity, the complications that our flesh brings into our life. We have Christ for us. And then on the other side, we have the Spirit of God, her, who is a type of the Spirit of God. So Jesus promised, the last thing that he talked to his apostles before he went to the cross in John chapter 14 through 16. I'd encourage you to read those chapters, by the way. Please do. We don't hear a lot about the ministry of the Holy Spirit. You have in the incredible teaching we've received on spiritual gifts here. But you're not left alone. It's not like Jesus is way out in heaven and we're here by ourselves. Chapters 14 and 16, as Jesus is about to go to the cross, he tells his apostles as he's leaving them, I must needs go away. If I go not away, the Comforter will not come. Listen to this. But if I go away, I'll pray the Father, and he'll send the Comforter, and he'll take the things of mine and show them unto you. And then, in just two verses down, he says, I will come to you. So Jesus said, listen what he says. I want you to get this. He said, I'll pray the Father, he'll send the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit, the Paraclete in the Greek, the Paraclete. That means somebody that will come alongside of us. You don't have to battle the weakness, the infirmity of your flesh by yourself. Jesus has sent the third person of the Godhead, the Holy Spirit, to battle with you, to come alongside you. I had a great time coming down here. Yesterday, that precious young man sent me a text and he said, listen. He said several things. Number one, he said, I feel a burden to drive you on the way down so you can study. Number two, I promise I'll be quiet the whole way. He did the first thing. But that's what it means to come. It was a great blessing not have to navigate the traffic on the road down here. He came alongside me. That woman sitting there for 44 years, I'd be nothing. She's a gift of God's grace. For 44 years, Sherry Crawford has come alongside me. But the day may come that God may take her from me. And then what am I going to do? I have the Holy Spirit with me. Amen. I have the Paraclete and the third person of the Godhead. If I don't have John Mark, if I don't have Sherry Crawford, if I don't have the leadership of this church, I still have the Holy Spirit beside me. And you know who that is? Jesus said, a couple of verses down, he said, I will come to you. So it's the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Christ. He said, listen, you're still going to have me. I'm going away in my body of flesh, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, which is also my spirit. I'm coming back to you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Paul said, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. The flesh is persistent, but so is Christ. So is the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't win through your art, through your wisdom, through your cunning. But Paul said, we always triumph in Christ our Lord. Underneath us, Moses was sitting on a rock with his hand held up. Underneath us is the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. When all around my soul gives way, he then is all my hope and stay. On Christ the solid rock I stand, all other ground is sinking sand. You're not without help. You have what you need. In your prayer life, likewise the Spirit itself, Romans 8:26. If you feel like you lack luster in your prayer life, Paul said the Spirit will help your infirmities. You're not without the Spirit. He'll strengthen your prayer life. And you may be praying better than you think you are. Feelings are very deceiving, but we have everything we need. What more do we need than the Son of God in us and with us and the Holy Spirit abiding as our comforter? I love you all dearly. It's too short a time to be with such wonderful people as you are, but we'll conclude our thoughts. Don't give up the battle. Don't give up. If you lose today, by Christ, you can win tomorrow. Don't quit battling. Don't give up.